topping the New York Times bestseller list.
The Shack is in the top 40 bestsellers of all history.
Having sold millions of copies since its release in 2007, the novel The Shack has become a publishing phenomenon. Now a feature film based on the influential book is to be released in March of 2017. What theology does the book teach? Should faithful Christians be concerned at its impact on the church? Documentary filmmaker Paul Flynn of Megiddo Films has released his latest work, The Shack, Its Dangerous Theology and Error, in an attempt to answer these questions. To watch this film free of charge, please visit our website at megiddofilms.org. That's megiddofilms.org.
You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at megiddoradio.com. That's megiddoradio.com.
Good everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 14th of November 2016. Thank you all for tuning in. But tonight's show, I'm going to be dealing with something that's going to be hard to deal with, I'll be honest. The critique I'm going to do tonight is of a man who I think is, I've really liked watching his videos and over the years, in his testimonies, especially how he came out of the Muslim faith. Now I know some Muslims don't see him as a Muslim, but that's another issue for another day. The man I'm dealing with today is Nabil Qureshi. The reason I'm saying it's difficult, he appears to be a very sincere man, again, much like last Saturday's show, but I kind of, there's times when I expect it from people, like, you know, when I'm dealing with Bill Johnson, I was dealing with that on last Saturday's show. But this really truly saddens me, because I think, you know, when you're really encouraged by somebody's testimony, you know, it's like, okay, Muslims are getting saved and things like that, and coming to the faith in Jesus Christ. And he works, for those of you who don't know, he works with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, or ZIM. And I think, from what I can see, at least Ravi's really taken him under his wing. And I've been very critical of Ravi in the past as well. Especially with Together 2016. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, Together 2016 was very ecumenical. And I saw the entire thing at the mall. It was, you know, fill the mall, at the National Monument, things like that, and they wanted 1 million. I don't think they got 1 million people. This was a few months ago, and Nabil Qureshi spoke there. Excuse me. And also, Ravi Zacharias spoke at the event. Now, it stopped halfway through and all that kind of thing, but the Pope, Pope Francis, that man of sin, the son of perdition, himself, who exalts himself in the place of God and declares himself to be God through his doctrines. And we've dealt with that in other shows. Who invited people by video to Together 2016, even with a t-shirt and everything. Also, there was a representative from the Vatican. Pope Francis wasn't there himself, but a very ecumenical, charismatic. And they were praying. And in the prayer, he was praying in Italian. They were all one. Now, I dealt with this. I was on Chris Aronson's show about this. We talked about this. And I also talked about other different things. And I'm not going to really talk about Ravi Zacharias today. There was a post on Rabbi Zacharias' Facebook page about being very thankful and very praising Rick Warren a lot. Rick Warren. So I think I'm going to have to go through that at some stage, maybe even next Saturday, hopefully, if I can get the material ready in time. Keep me in your prayers for that. But I think I knew Nabil Qureshi, not personally, but through Act 17 Apologetics. And I was just, I was just encouraged. Anytime you would do a video, I would share it, and I thought it was very, very good. I'm not trying. Look, there's websites out there, and there's been a couple of hit pieces. Almost, they're desperate to find something wrong, and I pray that this is not in that spirit. But I digress. I found a video belongs to Nabil Qureshi, where he claims that the Bible is not the foundation of faith. It's a teaching. It's not unique to him. Andy Stanley, who I'd never really heard about before, to be honest, was in a, and I'll, if we get time, we'll look at it, who teaches something very, very similar. He was in a conversation with Russell Moore, who we've talked about on the show before as well, but on a different issue. But it's a really serious error we're talking about. Now, at the same time, I also want to keep in mind, there's a few things. Before I started the show, I went on Nabil's Facebook page and found this on his page. It said, "My flight to Reading this morning has been cancelled. I'm not going Reading Bethel Church." Remember, I was dealing with that on Saturday. Anybody listening to that show? "I'm not going to be able to go to Bethel Church for healing prayer. Not now, at least. I'm saddened. I had high hopes for this weekend, but my faith continues to be in the Lord and His perfect will. I will try to go to Bethel again soon." Bethel. And I dealt with that in heresies. And Michael Brown's whitewashing. That's what we dealt with last Saturday, which is really saddens me. I wouldn't do a show on that. I wouldn't even do a vlog on that. Look, sorry, but the thing is, this kind of stuff is happening all over the place, and it can become an overload. What I am looking at is this trend. Andy Stanley, people have been responding to him, things like James White has responded to him, and other people have responded to him as well. So kind of, it was an issue I was going to leave alone. But to my knowledge, nobody has responded to Nabil Qureshi. Keep him in your prayers. He, for those of you not aware, he's got, just looking, he put up a note, which is really saddening, especially for his family. Whatever the case of this, look, I pray that he truly knows the Lord. And just keep him in your prayers. He says he's got advanced stomach cancer and he's undergoing chemotherapy. That's another thing that makes his heart to do. But, to be honest, I feel I have to. I was going to do a quick vlog on this 2 weeks ago when I found the video, but there's been times I've done that and I kind of regret it after. The Donald Trump one I did on him not being Christian, I wish I expanded that out because I felt like I rushed through it really too quickly. So, look, I'm not going to enjoy going through this. Look, I'll be honest, mainly because he's got cancer, but error is error, and this is really dangerous error, where he denies that the Bible is the foundation of faith. He says Jesus is the foundation of faith. I'm going to play this clip now from Christ Community Chapel, and this is from last year. Nabil Qureshi spoke there on March 22nd, 2015. Let's listen.
Most Christians, when defending their faith, refer to the Bible. However, unbelievers often start by saying, "I don't believe the Bible." Where do you go from there when talking to people who say this, Muslims or others?
Yeah, good question. Christians often start as the basis of their faith with the Bible. I call me crazy, and people have.
Why this is even controversial? Christians often start with the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the very Word of God. So, to love God is to love His Word, to love Jesus. He is the very Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is where this kind of... But we'll continue. I'm going to play the whole thing through, actually, and then I'm going to go back over it again, and we're going to say, how can we actually respond to this man's question, legitimate question? How do we witness to somebody who doesn't believe that the Bible isn't inerrant?
But I think that's idolatry.
Maybe I'm not going to be able to play it all the way through, but he said it's idolatry to make the Bible the foundation of your faith. The Word of God. Now, I've listened to Andy Stanley. I've listened to other people make the same argument. It doesn't make sense. If you believe that Jesus is the Word. 1 John, look. I will play it all the way through, just to give people context. I think I just got so angry listening to this that I don't know, made too many notes. And unlike the last show, there's not going to be a ton of clips. There's only going to be this and possibly one other. I might only cover Nabil Qureshi today. And again, I really do mean that. Keep him in your prayers. For his spiritual state, I don't know the man's heart. And also for his family. He's got a family. So, I mean, I was brokenhearted, I'll be honest. I was completely brokenhearted when I heard that. It was... Yeah. Alright. So, 1 John 5, 7 and 8. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And I'm just going to go back there. Now, of course, the modern versions deny this verse. I think it's nonsense, but I'm not going to go into it. Presbyterians out there who hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, this is used as a text verse. Now, that does not mean that, therefore, it is in the Scriptures. But let us trust in the preservation of the Lord. If we are truly claiming to be Calvinists, God is sovereign. And if we don't believe that... Anyway. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And you can go to other places. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's no separating one from the other. We're going to go to other texts in a minute. But what he's saying is really, really serious. I'm just going to go back to the start of his response. I'm going to play it all the way through, and I promise I am not going to interrupt one more time.
Muslims or others?
Yeah, good question. Christians often start as the basis of their faith with the Bible. I call me crazy, and people have, but I think that's idolatry. I think the foundation of our faith is supposed to be Jesus. And when we point to, and this is what has happened to people who did it backwards. They made the Bible the foundation of their faith. I'll refer to a man who was my professor when I was studying in North Carolina. Does anyone know of Duke One, by the way? Sorry. Woo! All right. When I was studying at Duke, I got to study at UNC under a man named Bart Ehrman. Now, Bart Ehrman was raised as a Christian. He loved the Bible. He went to Moody Bible Institute in order to train under the Bible and to learn more about the Bible. And when he then went to Princeton, he learned some things that challenged his view of the Bible. And because the foundation of his faith was the Bible, it shook him to his very core, and all of a sudden he threw out everything he believed about Jesus because of the issues he had with the Bible. That happens a lot. Fact of the matter is, if we come at Jesus I come at it from a historical perspective. That's just the kind of guy I am. Some people come from a theological, philosophical perspective, so forgive me for being kind of narrow with my blinders on. But if we come at Jesus from a historical perspective, we can conclude without first, hear me on this, without first saying the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, if we come to the Bible with a historically, even a historically critical lens, we can conclude that the best conclusions about Jesus' life are that he actually died on the cross, rose from the dead, and claimed to be God. We can even take extra biblical historical resources to come to that conclusion. Once we conclude that Jesus claimed to be God and rose from the dead, I think we now have a foundation to then say, what does Jesus teach about the Bible? What does he teach about the Old Testament? What does he teach about the New Testament, or at least the coming New Testament? Does he say anything? Does he intimate anything? And from that basis, we can have a foundation to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, in the inspiration of Scripture. Because I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible. And not the other way around. Because if we do it the other way around, we're setting ourselves up for failure. So when you're talking with a non-Christian, yeah, they don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Come at it from a different angle. Come at it from a historical angle. That's what my friend David did with me. I'll say it another way. If before the New Testament was written, someone claimed to be a Christian because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, they were still a Christian, even before they believed anything about the New Testament. So the New Testament doesn't determine whether or not you're a Christian. It's Jesus and your beliefs about Jesus that determine whether you're a Christian. The New Testament is essential to understand more, to develop your faith, to know the doctrine. It is essential. But it is built on the foundation of Jesus and what he has done for us, not the other way around. That's idolatry. Does that make sense? Am I going to get tarred and feathered?
That was very hard not to stop every 5 seconds. Now we're going to go through it again. I wanted just people to see it all the way through because sometimes it's not a very long clip, as you can see. But it was very, very disturbing. Where to begin? He calls making the Bible, the Word of God, the foundation. Idolatry. Psalm 138, verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. It seems to me, and hearing comes by what? The faith comes by hearing the word of God. Look, there is no separation between one and the other. How can you break the two apart? It's not just the red letters in your Bible that are Jesus' words. Everything. Everything is posagrapha theonousis. For all of Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as posagrapha theonousis, which literally means, right? All posagrapha, written, anything written, theonoustos, theos, comes from the word God, noustos, breathing out, the idea of breathing, one of the few bits of Greek that I actually know, basically means God breathed out his word. All of the Scripture, everything written down, what we have from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These three agree in one. We notice in 1 John 5, 7. So it's God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Is there some conflict between the Word and Jesus? No. Now I'm going to talk about legitimate ways of defending the Bible in a second. But this pains me that the fact that in 2016, there's always been heresies around, but to call making the Scriptures, the Word of God, the foundation of your faith as idolatry. is astonishing. This is why I say pray for this man, not just for his physical health. If you're going to Bethel Reading, and you can see right through them, and I said this about Michael Brown as well, you don't have much discernment. He also went to Together 2016, which is an ecumenical meeting. Bethel, for those who don't know, is out there with some of the worst. Look, I understand, you know, you've got cancer, you're desperate. And I can understand it more from Nabil Qureshi than I could from Michael Brown. You're desperate, you really want to be healed, things like that. Okay. One thing I need to do, and I remember I love going on, for example, sometimes I go on a Chris Aronson show. One thing I learned from him is Chris Aronson is very, very gracious guy. Whenever I go on his radio show, I kind of go, you know what, I need to learn more of that. Give people the benefit of the doubt. We should not ever tolerate heresy. We should not ever tolerate false teaching. But we realize that we've all fallen short of the glory of God and try to, as much as possible, bear with one another's weaknesses, etc. Now, if somebody is like getting to the point where Michael Brown has gotten to, where he's just ignoring everything, that, oh, well, you know, no evidence, nothing there, there's not much more you can do. But in Nabil's case, I don't know. I don't know if anybody reached out to him, things like that. But this is public. This is not Matthew 18, go to him in private kind of thing. This is a public teaching. Nabil, if you ever get a chance to listen to this, I pray for, by the grace of God, I'm praying for you, that the Lord will heal you. Not by the hand of some charlatan in Redding, California. Bill Johnson, who says he stands with Todd Bentley, but that you will be healed by a God Almighty. The Word of God is at stake here. Because to go with this apologetic, okay, it's to minimize, to make the goal as small as possible so that you have less to defend as an apologist. I get the argument, but it's profoundly Arminianism at its core. Why do I say that? Because you're appealing to man's will as the deciding factor, but we know from John 1:13, it is not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. You honor God, you share the truth. Look, they have the law of God written in their hearts, they are convicted, they know they're sinners, but they hold the truth and the righteousness, Romans 1:18. They know. They may lie to you that they don't believe that there's a God. They know there's a God. If you claim to be an atheist, agnostic, you know there's a God. You are not. You know, you can see from creation. It is clear. Romans 1 talks about this. So you're dealing with somebody who knows there's a God. Now, if you want to say then, how do you legitimately show that the scriptures is the word of God and it's not any other document? Prophecy. What, 30% of the Bible is prophecy. Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. God talks about, I'm just going to go there actually. We're getting to legitimate apologetics. How would you... You do this on the street. People will say, well, how would you know it's the Word of God? Well, God tells you in His Word. It is the foundation. His Word is. It brings light into darkness. And you say that's idolatry, that's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. And he needs to repent. Isaiah 46. Look, when I pick topics, sometimes I really don't want to cover them. This is one of them. Actually, most of the topics I think I pick, I don't like to talk about. I mean, there's other things I'd like to talk about, but usually, I think this is incredibly important. Your view of the Word of God, the Bible. Because what we're doing now is we're playing judge and saying, well, this part is in Scripture and this is not. This is everywhere. Not just a Bible version issue. It's what you think of the Scriptures. I wonder if John 8 is really there, like John Piper preached a number of years ago. having to listen through a scripture, you know, say, well, you know, some of those experts, they don't think that that's actually in there in the scriptures. But we're going to preach through it anyway. What's that going to do for his faith? Jesus is the Word. Oh, man. How are we at this point? Isaiah 46, verses 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do my pleasure. Skipping on just the second half of verse 11. I will also bring it to pass. Okay, I'll just read all of verse, actually. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. Basically this. People know there's a God. You don't have to show it to them. They know from creation. They hold the truth and the righteousness. And if they blaspheme God and just start cursing and mocking and all that, then pearls before swine. You walk away. Jesus didn't always try to have a... Look, when Herod was looking, was asking Jesus questions, what did Jesus do? He didn't say anything. Because he was trampling the Word of God underfoot. There are times when you're at work, you don't know whether it's the right time to interject with Scripture and all this. If they are blaspheming God, the example from Scripture, you try to rebuke them maybe once, but you leave them be. You share the truth whenever you possibly can. But when they start trampling the Word of God underfoot openly, I'm talking about obviously people are lost. You indiscriminately preach to all people in the streets, if you're street preaching, all this kind of stuff. Of course, because we don't know people's hearts. But if you go to somebody and give them a and they're just mocking it, you move on. That is a scripturally pearls before swine. I think that's the Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. Anyway, so the Bible declares the end from the beginning. Prophecy, Psalm 22. 700 years before Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. Multiple fulfillment of prophecy in the life of Jesus, over 300. Proving from Scripture that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Otherwise, if you go in by, and I'm going to play through it again in a second, to go by Nabil's, and it's not just him, and other people's idea, we just go with Jesus, he is the Word. And if you don't believe the Word of God, you don't believe Jesus Christ. If you've got a problem with Genesis, you've got a problem with Christ. You don't believe Adam is a real person, that you have a problem with Jesus Christ. You don't believe him. To love him means to believe him, to follow him, and to fall at your feet before him and love his word and meditate upon it day and night. The law of God, which is a summarization of the law, the Ten Commandments. How you can split the two apart and claim to be a Christian. It truly, truly leaves me scratching my head. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You're coming to that person and they need doctrine, they need reproof, they need correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. He's mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Are you not teaching the insufficiency of Scripture? You now need the witnesses of others outside of Scripture. I'm not saying that you don't use it in a secondary sense. That's fine. I'm not against going to... But we start with the Scriptures. The Scripture is our foundation, and that is not idolatry. That is blasphemy to say so. Do not even think that. What does the Word say about the Word? What does Jesus say about the Word? The Bible says about Jesus, the Word was made flesh. The Word. It's appealing to man's will so you can win an apologetic argument. But does it honor God? No, it doesn't. William Lane Craig does something very similar. These are some of the biggest names in Christendom. I don't know if Ravi Zacharias, I don't think he does anything like this. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. Send it on to me if anybody has a video on this. But do we have to kind of go to a lost world? Rather than saying, you must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Oh, but that's coming from the Bible. Come to history. Let's. And how do we know anything about Jesus? From the Word. Oh. Or no, we have to learn about Jesus through Tacitus and unbelievers. Do we have to learn about him through Josephus? If we're going to go by that, we're not going to believe he's God. Because these were unbelievers. They didn't trust that he was the Son of God. And without the scriptures, isn't he just a man who just turned up and claimed, I say this reverently, claimed to be God? No, he came to fulfill. Jesus said, I come not to destroy the law, but I have come to fulfill. There's a context to which the scriptures. And he didn't just have a New Testament. Okay, let's go through his response and let's go through point by point. I probably won't get a chance to look at Andy Stanley. All the people have dealt with him. And William Lane Craig, I'm not sure. Yeah, I think people have responded to William Lane Craig as well. But let's go back through his answer and stop it at various points.
Or others.
Yeah, good question. Christians often start as the basis of their faith with the Bible. I call me crazy, and people have, but I think that's idolatry.
Okay. First Peter, I think that's blasphemy, utter blasphemy. For as much as you know that you were redeemed with corruptible things, we'll just go into verse 19. Okay, verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained for the foundation of the world, that was manifested in these last times for you. Am I going the right? No, it's actually 2 Peter, sorry. Ah, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. I knew there was something wrong there. Verse 17, for he receiveth from God honor and glory that there came such a voice from him in the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Peter hears, skipping on a little bit just for the sake of time, Peter hears the voice of God, the audible voice of God. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. But sadly for Nabil and others, not just him, but many others, history is a light that shineth in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Look, if somebody's dead in trespasses and sins, do you believe the law of God's written in the heart, as Romans 2:15 talks about, and other points as well? We've been created in the image of God, right? But we hold the truth and the righteousness. The word of God will bring conviction. They know they're sinners deep down. They hold the truth and the righteousness. They withhold it. They hate it. It's an issue, it's a moral issue, not here's all the proof issue. I'm not saying you can't show proof, but that's not the fundamental problem. This problem is he hates the word of God, he hates the true God. But are you saying that when you preach the word to that person, you preach the word to them, And you saying, by preaching the word to them, calling them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that that word being preached forth and the Spirit of God working together with it cannot convert somebody. Then you're saying the scriptures are insufficient. And it falls away and you are leading them into absolute liberalism. Devoid of all power. And this is how Arminianism goes. Where how do we appeal to man's will? Verse 20. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Basically, you must compare scripture with scripture. That's what that verse is talking about. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How is that idolatry? To make Jesus and the Word of God are the same. Let's continue with this clip.
I think the foundation of our faith is supposed to be Jesus. And when we point to, and this is what has happened to people.
And Jesus is the Word. And I just want to reiterate, Jesus is the Word. Same thing. You make Jesus the foundation, you make the Word of God your foundation. No, actually, and it's not even true that he's making Jesus the foundation. History. Man's wisdom now is the foundation. What? Sinking sand, that is. Man's wisdom. What does the Bible say about man's wisdom? It is foolishness. Foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, I'm not saying we don't show this as a secondary thing. There might be something in the Bible and you might say, oh, look, this first century historian also said the same thing. But it's a secondary thing. I'm not saying you can't do that. The reformers did things like that. And I'm not saying, but it's the order in which you place it. Okay. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It goes on. You've made the foolishness of this world. Look, people will say different things in history. A foundation are the scripture.
People who did it backwards. They made the Bible the foundation of their faith. I'll refer to a man who was my professor when I was studying in North Carolina. Does anyone know if Duke won, by the way? Sorry. Woo! All right. When I was studying at Duke, I got to study at UNC under a man named Bart Ehrman. Now, Bart Ehrman was raised as a Christian. He loved the Bible. He went to Moody Bible Institute in order to train under the Bible and to learn more about the Bible. And when he then went to Princeton, he learned some things that challenged his view of the Bible. And because the foundation of his faith was the Bible, it shook him to his very core. And all of a sudden, he threw out everything he believed about Jesus because of the issues he had with the Bible.
You will. Straight away, if you don't believe the Bible, and you got problems with the Bible, and you don't believe it, you don't believe Jesus. End of story. You don't believe Genesis 1:1. You believe it's a poem. You don't believe Jesus. You don't believe him. Now, we can have errors and things like that. I'm talking about things that are explicitly clear. We can have errors in different points. We all have errors. We all have blind spots, all that kind of thing. But there's things that are crystal clear that shows whether we're a true believer or not. And if we believe we're just the process of evolution or something like that, or I'm not saying we're definitely lost if we believe X, Y, and Z, but I'm saying we have to very, very carefully make our calling and election sure. And we need to examine ourselves if we be in the faith and rightly discerning the Lord's body, especially before the Lord's table. Otherwise, we're eating and drinking damnation unto ourselves. But Bart Ehrman, currently now, I think everybody would agree, even the Beale, probably, hopefully, Bart Ehrman hates God. He hates Jesus. He hates the Word of God. Bart Ehrman, for those of you who don't know, he's a liberal heretic who... He's not even liberal. He doesn't claim to be a Christian, I don't think, anymore. But he's one of those textual critics guys and says, oh, there's problems with this, and he goes through the textual variants and all this kind of stuff. Well known in campuses, and he's gone very Gnostic, from what I can see. I haven't... planning on doing something on Bart Ehrman at some stage, but have never had really a lot of time to do it. But Bart Ehrman, I think, by any stretch of the imagination, anybody... he doesn't believe Jesus. He doesn't believe the Bible. They go hand in hand. Okay. But here's the thing. Bart Ehrman never loved the Bible. It says in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 18. And 1 John is a brilliant book. If you want to know if you're truly saved, that is the book to go through. You're just a new convert or whatever, and you believe you've just been saved. You want to see if you truly know and love the Lord? Go through 1 John. It's a very short book. But little children, as it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists wherein we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, an Antichrist, the whole point of an Antichrist is somebody in the bosom of the church, and he goes out. The Antichrist was in the bosom of the church, the papacy, and departs from the truth. They went out from us, but were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So do you know how I know that Bart Ehrman never loved the Bible, never loved the Word of God, and never loved the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, the true Lord of glory, because he didn't continue with us. By their fruits you will know them. There's people in the church, the visible church, who are lost and on their way to hell. But just like Judas, we won't know who is who. This side of eternity, often with many of them. The tares and the wheat will be separated at the end of the world. They were not of us, for if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But not every false convert departs and leaves the visible church. Some of them stay. Judas is a clear example. He was picked as the Lord's apostle, but he was never converted. He hated God. He hated Jesus Christ. And yet outwardly looked like a disciple of Jesus. But inwardly was full of all dead man's bones. The example of Judas just shows, right, the mixed nature of the church. Now, we admit people based on credible profession of faith. We don't know who's lost or saved, but it's a credible profession of faith. So that's why a minister every Lord's Day is to preach the gospel. Never to kind of go, and I've heard this from people, and I know people mean well, but this is wrong. I know that you guys know this. You don't know that. Oh, you guys are okay. We're trying to reach the people out there. I've heard that in fundamentalist churches. Usually a lot of them online, not ones I've been in, but... oh, those ones out there. All of you guys, well, you're saved. You can never presume that. I'm not saying that you presume anybody's lost. But the very nature of the church, there's a probability that some in your congregation are lost. They're self-deceived. They may go out from you, because they're never of you. They were never of the church. The invisible church. The church that is truly in Jesus Christ. Okay. Bart Ehrman never loved the scriptures, never loved the Bible. So it's a terrible example. It's Arminianism. This is rank Arminianism. not seen as a problem in the church anymore to be an Arminian. And I'm not saying he's even saying this, and he's not even, you may not even have ever read Jacob Arminius. That's not my point. This is just a kind of a nickname. But the idea of free will, man's will is free. He needs to make the right decision, and you need to put the tools in front of him and persuade him, because he has just as much grace as anybody else, to make the right decision, make the right choice. John 1:13 repudiates that. The Calvinism-Arminianism debate is not just some philosophical la-di-da, and if anybody presents it like that, they don't understand it. It is a serious issue about the nature of grace and the nature of the gospel itself. And it plays out in theology like this, because you're trying to appeal to man's will to get him into the kingdom. William Lane Craig, one time in a Q&A, was saying, well, I want to put as few obstacles in front of him as possible. So he won't even, like, it doesn't matter if you don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter if you don't believe any of the, do you know that Jesus existed? He claimed to be God. You trust in that. You're trying to, this minimalism, you're making it the goalpost as small as possible so that the target for the opposition in a debate is smaller. You may win a debate in a human standpoint of view, but you will not bring glory to God through such a method. Is the very top of what we're trying to do is get people into the kingdom? Or is it the glory of God? Of course we're trying to get people into the kingdom. We're not saying we don't. But the primary focus of everything we do is sola Dei Gloria, for the glory of God alone. God is sovereign in the salvation and the drawing of his people to himself. Let's continue.
That happens a lot. Fact of the matter is, if we come at Jesus I come at it from a historical perspective. That's just the kind of guy I am. Some people come from...
Is the Bible not history? I was just kind of confused by this. Why... Even if you want to take this perspective, which is horrible, really. Why is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John not historical? Why is Paul not historical? Why is not John historical? Why can't you say that they're history? It's inspired scripture. You're talking about, you come at him through uninspired writings. You've created a new foundation, and it's not Jesus. Don't be deceived. This method does not make Jesus the foundation of anything. It makes it a product, but it becomes all self-contradictory.
The theological, philosophical perspective, so forgive me for being kind of narrow with my blinders on, but if we come at Jesus from a historical perspective, we can conclude without first... Hear me on this, without first saying the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, if we come to the Bible with a historically critical lens, we can conclude that the best conclusions about Jesus' life are that he actually died on the cross, rose from the dead, and claimed to be God. We can even take extra biblical historical resources to come to that conclusion.
It depends on the history. I mean, you could say, and again, look, if you have a bias towards that, yeah, you'll come to that. But you could also, if you study Jewish history, you'd say, oh, well, you know, he was a con artist, the disciples stole his body, all this kind of stuff. Are you going to make that the foundation? Fallible history by men who don't believe the Bible. That's really what you're talking about. This teaching, is much worse than the cancer in his body. That might sound horrendous. I pray that the Lord will heal him, but I pray even more that he would repent of this.
Once we conclude that Jesus claimed to be God and rose from the dead, I think we now have a foundation to then say, what does Jesus teach about the Bible? What does he teach about the Old Testament? What does he teach about the New Testament, or at least the coming New Testament? Does he say anything? Does he intimate anything? And from that basis, we...
Now, how do you know what he says about the New Testament? Huh? Well, how do you know about Jesus? From the Scriptures. Oh, but the Scriptures aren't your foundation. So then... So you're taking Bart Ehrman. Nabil Qureshi is taking Bart Ehrman as an example. Nabil, do you think his criticisms of the Scriptures and his lack of belief and the way he says, well, we don't even know what he said, is valid? Is that not a product of modern textual criticism and all the Bible versions coming out? And we're not even sure. People sitting around debating about textual variants. And we go, I want to read what Jesus, I want to preach what Jesus actually, or what were actually penned by the apostles. And these are the ones who are theologically orthodox today. What parts will be cut out next of the Scriptures? Question marks, okay, over 1 John 5, 7 for ages. John 8, end of... And it's tragic. And look, and this involves great theologians like B.B. Warfield. It's tragic. B.B. Warfield rejected the end of Mark 16. Look, I respect John MacArthur greatly, but he rejects the end of Mark 16, and his message at the end of Mark 16, I think, is bordering on blasphemous. It is a tragedy that this plague, this leaven, has entered into the church. This is unbelief in God's ability to preserve his word. I'm not talking about the English words in the King James translation. I'm talking about the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic terms preserved perfectly. That's what God promised. And I believe it's actually translated in the King James scriptures. It's very similar. I got the 1599 Geneva Bible. I've got 15, I can't remember what edition, of the Tyndale. I've got some Tyndale anyway, the New Testament Tyndale. I've got an Italian translation of the same Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic terms. I'm not a King James only, and I reject Ruckmanite heresies and things like that. I know there's a lot of craziness associated with this issue. But how you view the Scriptures is incredibly important. Psalm 12. Those in the Reformed camp, especially, are we claimed to be Reformed, that God is, and every Christian should believe that God is absolutely sovereign and is in control of all things. But if you come into this with Arminianism, see, if you believe that there's some contingency, man has to make the right decision, God cannot, he has to try to save, but he can't, quote unquote, no, it's not forcing, but it's changing their will, regenerate them. Then how do you know that he's in complete control of the inspiration of the Bible? The answer is you don't. And when you bring theological Arminianism into the Scriptures and how we view the Scriptures, it's opened up to liberalism. What a tragedy. And professing Calvinists spread this filth. The words of God, the words of the Lord, it says in Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, Bart Ehrman, he's arguing. We don't know what the Scripture says. We need to ask Princeton, not even theological seminary anymore, but Princeton, a very liberal institution for a very long time. People left there and formed Westminster Theological Seminary for a reason. I think Cornelius Van Til left. I can't remember if Van Til was in Princeton. And there's a few others as well. Started Westminster Theological Seminary. Anyway, let's continue.
can have a foundation to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, in the inspiration of Scripture. Because I believe in Jesus.
You can't, because if you're, and this is saying history by these people is infallible, which I'm sure you're not, then your standard to measure this is faulty. If people's opinions can change in history, and they do. When you're studying any period of history, you take into account as many accounts as possible, and you may be off in a few places. Our wisdom is faulty. It's not that we don't study history. Of course we do. I love studying history. But it's fallible. You're using a fallible standard to test something that you claim is infallible, so you're never sure. And you're never sure exactly what is Scripture with such an approach.
Jesus, I believe in the Bible, and not the other way around. Because if we do it the other way,
there's no order. You believe the Bible, you believe Jesus. You believe Jesus, you believe the Bible. There's Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. This is man's wisdom. And the Bible says what this man is saying is foolishness. And there's a pattern here. This is from last year, right? And apparently he learned this from David Woods. David Wood. Is it David Wood? Acts 17 Apologetics. Excellent on Islam. From what I can see, I've learned a lot about Islam from David Wood. But there are certain things, problems I have with it. And everything about Acts 17 Apologetics just becomes, well, but Islam. I don't hear that much about the gospel. It just sounds like an bare intellectual assent to the facts of Jesus' life. At best. It's great to expose Islam, and that part is great, but we need to get the balance right. We need to spend more time in Scripture than we do in anything else and studying anything else. It's all for nothing. You can warn the Western world about Islam and all this kind of stuff, and Nabil, they're good friends with each other. I know people who know these people, and I think they would be shocked to hear this, but pray for Nabil. Pray for David Wood. I don't know what he believes about this. And okay, let's finish off here.
Around, we're setting ourselves up for failure. So when you're talking with a non-Christian, yeah, they don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Come at it from a different angle. Come at it from a historical angle. That's what my friend David did with me.
Why don't they believe it? Because they hate the truth. They hate the light. It's a moral issue, not an intellectual issue. Now, again, there are ways of showing that the Bible is the unique inspired word of God. Prophecy. You need an infallible standard to show it's infallible. The Bible. Come into history, it's fallible. And then you won't know which parts of the Scriptures to believe then. And it will always change. And you'll always have these debates about textual variants and all this. The Bible's never changed. For up until Westcott and Horton 1881, by and large, the church was unanimous on the words. I'm not talking about manuscripts. I'm talking about the words of Scripture. Thousands and thousands of Greek manuscripts. Okay, some variations here and there, but the 95, whatever percent of it, agreeing with each other. But there are so many new. This affects how you look at the Bible. And if you're saying to somebody, we're not sure if this is really the Word of God, what's going to do to a new Christian? What's going to even do to a non-Christian? Well, you don't even know what you believe. You don't even know what your Bible is.
I'll say it another way. If before the New Testament was written, someone claimed to be a Christian because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, they were still a Christian, even before they believed anything about the New Testament.
And if you believe the resurrection, it's not just you believe the resurrection just happened. Plenty of people believe the resurrection happened and are not saved. Do you believe in the personal work of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trust upon him? Have you been regenerated? You must be born again. And to trust him is to obey his commandments. Go to any part in 1 John. Well, 1 John, this is the end of the scriptures for those maybe new to the faith and things like that. 1 John chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not just, he might not be saying this and all this, but if you just say, oh, just believe in the resurrection is a foundation, like Andy Staley's, you're making it smaller and smaller. You're open to liberalism, and you have at your foundation a fallible standard of man's wisdom.
So the New Testament doesn't determine whether or not you're a Christian. It's Jesus and your beliefs about Jesus that determine whether you're a Christian.
God's sovereign will determines if you're a Christian or not. Regeneration, the Holy Spirit. And by reading the New and all the scriptures, you can see if you are truly born again or not. To believe the New Testament is to believe Jesus. But it's not just the New Testament. It's all of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The sufficiency of Scripture is under attack here.
The New Testament is essential to understand more, to develop your faith, to know the doctrine. It is essential. But
it's not enough. To say that the New Testament is essential or the Bible is essential, forget about the New Testament, all of it. It's all in Scripture. The Old Testament talks about Christ. Moses believed in Jesus. We know this from Hebrews. Abel had faith in Jesus Christ. We know this from places like Hebrews chapter 11. Same gospel from Genesis to Revelation.
It is built on the foundation of Jesus and what he has done for us, not the other way around. That's idolatry.
Are they different? Idolatry? So what you've done now, you've made the Bible a collection of ancient manuscripts that just talk about Jesus. They're no longer perfect. Why do I say that? Because if you make them different, and you say it's based off Jesus is perfect, right? According to this argument, at least. But he's no longer the Word. And you no longer have an infallible standard by which to test everything by.
Idolatry. Does that make sense?
Idolatry? This is really serious. I pray that you, if you agree with Nabil Qureshi, or even Nabil, if you're listening to this, be very careful what you're teaching. Pride puffeth up. The scriptures are the infallible standard. We may think we have found some great new way in which to lead sinners to Christ Jesus. But what did Paul do? What did Peter do? He preached the gospel. Peter. Okay, what did Peter do? Acts chapter 2. Preach the gospel. Okay, they believe the scriptures. Okay, so you go to, say, Paul. Acts 17. Talked about creation, and he says, you worship the God that you ignorantly, you don't know. And he met them where they were at and brought them through the scriptures. He didn't say, oh, well, you know what? It was a guy named Jesus, and here's what my neighbor, who's a historian, wrote about him. Did he do that? He preached unto them the resurrection. We've only one infallible. Okay, we don't, it's not the same for everybody. The person who claims not to, people don't believe the Bible. Yes, a non-believer hates the scriptures, doesn't believe the scriptures, doesn't believe God. It's the same thing. If our view of scripture is so low, is it any wonder when our churches lack power? Is it any wonder why we don't love his word enough? To love God's word is to love Jesus Christ. For the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.